Thank you. Please sit down. Well, that's a great old hymn, and there's some wonderful truths in it. So please remember that, maybe, even if you forget some of what is in the message. But we are challenged, aren't we, to take to the Lord in prayer everything. And that's one of the things that this passage comes to tell us. Well, the title for today's talk is Rejoice in the Lord Always. And we've been looking in this letter to the people of the church in Philippi in northern Greece, which was a Roman colony. And we've been hearing that joy is one of the central themes of this book. But we described it as joy being the fragrance of heaven. It permeates this short letter, and it's mentioned, well, either joy or rejoicing or gladness 19 times in four short chapters. And we said that this kind of joy isn't just a kind of happiness, it's a joy that's from a different dimension. It's a heavenly joy. And what is this joy? It's a solid and lasting satisfaction, or a deep and settled contentment, the exclusive fragrance for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not centered on circumstances, what's going on around us, or feelings, what we feel about what's going on inside us, but it's centered on a person who is utterly dependable. It's centered on Jesus. And Hebrews 13:8 tells us, doesn't it, that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's another of those good memory verses to learn, so stick it in your head. So Jesus is the center of our joy, not circumstances or feelings. But more than that, it's also in Jesus that we can know the reconciliation, the being brought back into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so that is what our joy is centered on, the fact that we have one who makes it possible for us to be right with our Heavenly Father again. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, that we have this reconciliation, this being brought back from a broken relationship into a restored relationship in Jesus. And that is where we find the center of our joy, this settled assurance, this deep satisfaction that isn't a feeling and isn't an emotion. So what is to rejoice? Well, to rejoice is to recognize and relive this kind of joy. It's to take delight in this solid and lasting satisfaction, and it's to really enjoy the deep and settled contentment, whatever is going on around us and however we are feeling. Let me say that again. To rejoice is to recognize and relive this joy that's centered on Jesus and what he's done. And it's to take delight or retake delight in the solid and lasting satisfaction that only he can give. And it's to enjoy the deep and settled contentment that we can know in what he has done for us, completed, finished. And that is nothing to do with feelings. But come on, to rejoice in the Lord always, as we heard from that reading, that surely is a bit of a tall order, yeah? Surely it can't really mean that we are to rejoice in every circumstance, in every situation. Well, we've seen, haven't we, as we've looked at this short letter of Paul's, Paul's own example and the example of Jesus and Timothy and Epaphroditus. So he's had these four examples, hasn't he? And whether there has been hurtful opposition and bad mouthing, as there was, or whether there were constrained circumstances of house arrest that Paul knew, or whether there were health troubles and physical hardships that Epaphroditus and Paul and others knew, or whether financial and material tough times that he certainly knew, and that was what was being brought to him in this gift, Well, whatever they were facing, even death, Paul rejoices in the Lord and commands his readers, you and me, again to do the same. That's what we're to do. We're not to rejoice, but we're to rejoice again. So practically, how can we rejoice in the Lord always? Because frankly, if I'm going to be honest with you, in our lives, things get in the way, don't they? They get in the way and they stop us from being able to enjoy the sweet fragrance of heaven, that knowledge that we are safe and secure for always and we needn't worry. It's hard, isn't it, to take delight in the solid and lasting satisfaction of Jesus when our relationships with people get in the way. I don't know about you, but it's often those relationships that block our being able to think and trust that we're secure for always because we're struggling at home or at work or, you know, with our friendships. There's something that's fallen apart and it just gets in the way, doesn't it? And it's hard to enjoy that deep and settled contentment of knowing Christ when our anxieties or our worries get in the way. And that's certainly one of the key issues for not just us as believers, but certainly for those around us who don't know. Anxiety is such a pressure and a cause of many challenges for those around us. And it's hard to relive the joy of our salvation as Christian believers when doubts cloud our thinking and get in the way as well. So let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Father God, we do pray that you would challenge us from your word this morning, that you would speak to us through it, and that, Lord, you would encourage us by it. Father, we thank you that in your word is all that we need to know to delight in you, to know you better, to know how to be reconciled and made right with you forever, and to have that hope that will last forever, whatever goes on around us. And so, Father, we pray that we would be taught this morning by you. Make us teachable. Make us ready to hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the title, Rejoice in the Lord Always. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through to 7. Philippians 4 through 4 to 7. So how can we know this rejoicing in the Lord when people get in the way from verse 5, when worries get in the way in verse 6, and when doubts get in the way? Well, I've got 3 points. You would have expected that from me. But each of these has some alliterative points for you to remember. So I've got 3 F's. 3 A's and 3 S's for each of my 3 points. Well, not for each of them, but for the 3 points. Okay, so here we are. It's not that long, I promise. So when people get in the way, how are we to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, Paul has mentioned and reminded the church in Philippi in chapter 2 that unity is really, really important. Being together as God's people is one of the things that points towards God himself. And so actually, if we're not united, it distracts from that witness, that pointing towards Jesus. And he's had to deal with the very real issue of disagreement right here, just in those few verses that we heard read to us, because there are these two Christian ladies who had fallen out, Euodia and Syntyche. And so Paul has to deal with the fact that their relationship has caused damage to that unity, and it's damaged that ability for them, I'm sure, and maybe for others in the church, to truly rejoice in the Lord. Because actually their relationships were getting in the way. The people were getting in the way. Now, I remember some years ago, and some of you who are old enough to remember, that David Fortune brought this memorable and amusing picture of church membership. saying that God deliberately places us close up and together with two kinds of people that he described. He described them as brother sandpaper, you remember this, and sister prickle. Yeah, brother sandpaper and sister prickle. And God deliberately puts us together with brother sandpaper and sister prickle. So how are we to rejoice in the Lord when a brother rubs you up the wrong way with that behavior, or that sister jabs you with that annoying comment? Yeah? Or it could be the other way around. I'm not saying that sisters always... Okay, you get the idea. Well, so I want you to remember three F's for this one. Three F's: future-focused forbearance. Future-focused forbearance. Let's read verse 5 together of Philippians chapter 4. And it says this, after rejoice in the Lord, always I'll say it again, rejoice. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be known to all, the evident to all, the Lord is near. What are we best known for in this church? What do you think it is that people look in at us and say about us? Are we bigoted and cliquey? You know, they're the ones that, you know, don't believe in this and that, so they're the bigoted ones. Or are we cliquey? They're the ones that stick together, they don't join with other churches. Is that what people think about us? I think it is to some extent. Or are we lovingly inclusive? Are we those who, in humility, consider others better than ourselves? That's from chapter 2 of this very letter, verse 3. Yeah, we're to be those who, in humility, not thinking about me, think about others better than ourselves. That's what we were challenged to do a couple of chapters ago. But the word gentleness here can also be translated as forbearance. What does forbearance mean? Now, forbearance means to be patiently considerate. Okay, so patient considerateness, putting up with the scratchiness of our brother or the spikiness of our sister. That's what forbearance is. It's putting up with the scratchiness of a brother and the spikiness of a sister. Why should we be doing that? Well, the answer is because we need to remember that God is patient and forbears, patiently, considerately puts up with us. Paul wrote in Ephesians and chapter 4 about this. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received to Christians. And this is what you're to do, Christians, to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's what we're to do, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're to remember God's love for us is as 1 Corinthians 13 puts it, doesn't it? It says, love is patient and kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. Yeah, you've heard that in many weddings, I'm sure. That's not just for a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband. This is God's love for you and me. And actually, the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is amongst a church who was squabbling and saying, you are to love with patience and kindness and keep no record of wrongs, because that is what God did for you and for me. He dealt with us patiently. When we were unlovely and we were rebelling against him, he loved us. When we were horrible to him, he showed kindness to us. When we did things that were wrong against him, did he bring those up? No. It says, doesn't it, that in fact he remembers our sins no more. No more when we come to him and we confess them. He remembers our sins no more. But our forbearance has to have a future focus. Remember, future-focused forbearance. So Paul reminds us and his readers here that the Lord is near. Did you see that? Jesus is coming back and he will take us to be with him, and wait for it, and we will be with that brother and sister forever. Brother and sister, brother sandpaper, sister prickle, forever. Okay, so we are to learn Christ-like forbearance and gentleness, putting up with, remembering how God put up with us. And then this should show. It should show in how we behave to one another, and it should show to those looking in and looking at this church and go, hang on, they're the ones, even though they're really different. You know, there are some very clever people and there are some not so clever people. There are some people from a rich background. There are some people from a poor background. There are some people who are really, you know, struggling with life, and those who seem to have it all together. There are those who, you know, they look the part, and there are other ones who, well, some of you don't look the part at all, do you? But anyway, you know, we're all here together, aren't we? We're here together, and that's what God has made us. And we're to be those who forbear, looking to what God's doing with us. He is going to bring us together forever. And this is where we learn to prepare for that. So we're going to be together forever. So let's practice for heaven here on earth. And in doing so, we will know the joy of the Lord. And then we'll be able to rejoice in it. We'll be able to rejoice in it. So if you want to study further what it means practically to have a future-focused forbearance, here's your homework. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is all about people who are different in the church and about thinking about them rather than thinking about me. And it's a really challenging passage for us to go, okay, what does it mean to humbly think of them better than me? So anyway, that's your homework. So secondly, I haven't even clicked this. There we are. Future focus forbearance, evident Christ-like gentleness. So that's the first point. Second point, how to rejoice in the Lord always when worries get in the way. When worries get in the way, verse 6. So the word for anxiety or worries here is the same as that word that's used in the parable of the sower. But let's just read verse 6 together. It says, do not be anxious about anything, or have worries or cares about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So in that parable of the sower and the soils, where cares and worries of life grow like weeds, what do? They choke out, don't they? They literally choke out the growing spiritual life. That's what the weeds do. They come in, they choke out the spiritual life. So anxiety chokes out our joy in the Lord. That's what we're taught here. So I've got three A's for you this time round. We have three F's last time. Three A's this time. An antidote to anxiety. An antidote to anxiety are my three A's. Okay, Paul clearly knew Jesus' teaching on worry, and it's recorded there in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, or in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Let me just read a little bit. So Matthew 6, 25 to 27 says this, Jesus speaking, he says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus and Paul were very aware that Satan uses overthinking and regurgitated mulling over and over the daily concerns about our material problems, whether that's finances or health or family. If you are going over and over those, or you're bringing them up to go over them again, then that is going to choke out, to strangle the deep and settled contentment of being in Christ. You need to be very careful of doing that. And if you're prone to it, which some people are more than others, then you in particular need to know that there is an antidote to anxiety. So here is Paul's antidote to anxiety. It's constant and open communication with our Heavenly Father in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. We are not so much to be stopping and kneeling down every 5 minutes, as much as to be continuously sharing our situations and our circumstances with our Heavenly Father, having this continuous attitude of prayer. You see, we have this privilege. We don't have to bow down in a certain direction to pray. No. We don't have to go through rituals before we can pray. We don't have to take up certain postures in which to pray. In fact, we don't have to use set words to communicate with God. We have the awesome privilege of coming at any time, in any circumstances, with anything to Him. That's what we've got. And what we should have is that that ability to have this communication stream, this ability just in anything and everything, every circumstance we are, to be sharing it with our Heavenly Father. And that is the key, the antidote to unlocking anxiety. God wants us to bring Him what is on our minds and to talk to Him about our needs. That, by the way, is what petitions are, if you wanted to know. If you ever wondered what that word meant, well, it's about bringing our needs to Him. However, notice that the key to this communication, as it's not an eyes down, a focus on me, but it's an eyes up, looking to God, to be brought with thanks. Did you notice that? That actually it was, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we're to be focused on giving thanks. Well, giving thanks to whom? For what? The answer is giving thanks to God. For what? For who He is, firstly and foremostly. For who He is. So you're to give thanks in every circumstance, whatever you're going through, okay? If you're going back and, the dinner's burnt, or the kids are kicking off, or actually you're really hassled about, how that job is going to go tomorrow, or you're worried about what's going to happen at the end of the month when finances are really tight again. Whatever the worry is, actually, the starting point is I'm remembering who You are, Sovereign God. I'm remembering that You are the God who is in control of everything. And You're the God who in love and mercy has given me good things. And I'm remembering what You've given me. I'm remembering my health for today. I'm remembering my home. I'm remembering my family. I'm remembering what You've given me in the job I've got, or the people I meet, or whatever it may be. Each individual thing, we're remembering those things. So in every circumstance, we are to recognize God's hand, His past mercies, His looking after us, as a writer has put it, and His goodness, but also His present blessings. Those are the two things, past mercies and goodness to us, looking back and saying, I remember God has been really good to me. And what's God been good to me this morning? What about that amazing breakfast I had, or that, that wake up, or that extra hour in bed for some of you that you remembered, Those things are God's blessing to you. Did you thank God? Oh, I often wake up in the morning and say, thank God for a good night's rest. I know many people in this church struggle with rest overnight. And so I deliberately thank God for that, because other people aren't as privileged to have that. I need to thank God for those things. And it's that thankful attitude. that we need to come. So consciously seeing and recognizing God in everything and giving thanks to him. Anxiety is one of the most crippling conditions, but here we have the cure. We have the cure for anxiety. That's what this scripture teaches. It's a constant stream of thankful and honest communication with our Father God. A constant stream of thankful and honest communication with our Father God, who knows how to give good gifts to his children. That's what scripture teaches. That's one of those promises that you can know about. God promises that he will give good gifts to his children. So we have that antidote to anxiety, thankful and honest communication with Father God. So, thirdly and finally, how to rejoice in the Lord always? When doubts get in the way. When doubts get in the way. Though Satan may try to use anxiety or worries to choke out our solid and lasting satisfaction in knowing Jesus by getting us to overthink our current situations, Isaiah 26 verse 3 has a key promise. Another one maybe for memorizing. Isaiah 26 3 says this: "You," speaking of God, "you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. You see, Satan may want you to doubt God's goodness and your position as a chosen and adopted child of the King of Kings, because he wants to undermine the thinking that you've got that God loves you and God's dealt with your sin. He wants to undermine that, but God gives the believer an opportunity not only for open communication channels, but he gives us the opportunity to have a guard stood over that peace that we can know in our hearts and in our minds. Let's read verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 4 of Philippians says, And so, if you're communicating and sharing with God those prayers and petitions, and so the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I have three S's for you this time: supernatural, solid security. Supernatural, solid security. So how can we rejoice in the Lord if we are doubting that we are even Christians? You know, we've blown it yet again. We've done that same old thing that Satan reminds us and says, yeah, you can't be a good Christian. You did that last month or last week or yesterday. Yeah? He prompts and jabs you with that, doesn't he? But actually, we have a guard set over that peace that we can know, that it's not about what I blew yesterday or last week or last month. It's about what Jesus has done, and he's dealt with that, and I am counted as righteous, as holy in Jesus. So when Satan comes with that, how can we rejoice? How can we rejoice? Paul reminds us and his readers that the peace the believers have is the peace of God. It's the peace of God. That's what it was there. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It is that solid and unshakable certainty that comes from our peace with God. So our peace, the peace of God, is because we have peace with God, which was achieved by Jesus, our Prince of Peace. Yeah, that was one of Jesus' titles. He was the Prince of Peace, not because he came to stop every war or every argument. That's a completely wrong thinking of what the Prince of Peace, you know, we have it on Christmas cards, don't we, very often. But actually, that's not what Prince of Peace means. Prince of Peace is about bringing that peace between us and God that was broken when sin got in the way. And so we can know that peace with God so that we can know the peace of God. That's the peace that we can have. So did you notice, though, that it's a peace that doesn't make sense to the world? It's a supernatural peace. So it said there, didn't it, that and the peace of God, which transcends, that means goes above and beyond. You can't, it doesn't, nobody can get their head round this, not the cleverest guy. It's beyond that. It's supernatural. So nobody, however clever they are, will ever be able to understand this peace. It's a peace, isn't it, that's supernatural, that even when you're facing death, we can do so with hope. Even when we're facing death, we can do so with hope. Though, did you notice, just flick back in your Bibles if you've got them open there, did you notice that in chapter 1, verse 20, when Paul is speaking about his own death, he's about to be executed, by the way, or he could have been, and we know he was eventually executed. Look what he says there when he asks for prayers. He asks for prayers that he would have courage to face it. Yeah? I found that really encouraging as I was studying this. Okay, so it's great. We can have this supernatural sense of peace, but we still may need brothers and sisters to encourage us when our courage is failing and we're facing death, just like Paul was. It's really encouraging, isn't it? And so we can have this peace that is beyond understanding, but what kind of a peace is it? It's a personal peace that Jesus gives. Jesus in John 14:27 said this. He says, "Peace I leave with you," to his disciples and then to us following on, "peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives." This is peace that's beyond the world's understanding. "I don't give to you a peace as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." That's what we have. So we have this peace, don't we, that we can have, that's supernatural. It's the peace of God. It's because we have peace with God through Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So this solid and supernatural peace comes with the third S, which is security. Remember, Paul was writing to a church in a Roman garrison town. Okay, it was a little Roman colony stuck on the edge of Greece. That's what it was. And so he writes to these, a Roman garrison town, whilst being chained 24 hours a day to a Roman soldier. That's what he was doing. So he uses this illustration of a guard over their hearts and minds. So peace stands like a guard, not just a garrison, but a guard over their hearts and minds. Did you see that? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when, as the hymn puts it, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, we can look to heaven and see him there who made an end of all our sin. He's dealt with it. We can know the peace of our sin being dealt with once and for all. So God sets a guard over our convictions, what we know to be true. Yeah, if you think that the devil's trying to get you, but I know that salvation is through faith in God, through faith in the Lord Jesus, and by faith alone. Yeah? Do you know that? If you know that, then that guard over your heart is there. But there's also a guard over your thinking. When you're tempted to think, "Oh, I can't be good enough. I'm surely not going to be one of those who are chosen. Am I a sheep or a goat?" You know, if you're struggling with that, well, there's a guard over that. You are the one who hears the shepherd's voice. Jesus has spoken to you. He's called you by name. He knows you. And so you are guarded. Your thinking can be guarded. And as this peace rules in our hearts, that's from Colossians 3:15, this peace can rule in your heart, we can rejoice in the Lord always. So when doubts get in the way, how can we rejoice in the Lord always? Well, we can have garrisoned convictions. We can know what we know because we are guarded, and our thoughts can be guarded by this peace that we have. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, Jesus says, doesn't he? He says, well, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We needn't fear those anxieties. We can have that continuous stream of communication with our loving Heavenly Father, and we can know that solid security. So when people get in the way of our rejoicing in the Lord, remember our future-focused forbearance, evidencing our Christ-like patience as he's been lovingly patient with us. So if people are getting in the way, remember that. If worries are getting in the way of our rejoicing in the Lord, remember that we have an antidote to anxiety. We have an antidote to anxiety as we thankfully and honestly share with our Heavenly Father in a continuous stream of communication. And if doubts get in the way of your rejoicing in the Lord, remember that the Lord has set a guard over your hearts and minds, the supernatural, solid security of peace with God. So, this is true for all who submit to Jesus as their Lord. You will only know true joy if it's in the Lord. And you'll only be able to rejoice always if you're rejoicing in him. It's rejoice in the Lord always. So if you want joy, if you want freedom from anxiety, if you want lasting peace on the inside, then you need to know Jesus. You need to get to know him better. And if you don't know him yet at all, then this is the right place to come. Come and ask me later, or come and ask Phil or David. We would love to share with you how to get to know Jesus for yourselves. But brothers and sisters, maybe Brother Sandpaper and Sister Prickle out there, yeah? These are what we are challenged with. We've got to rejoice in the Lord always, because we're rejoicing in him. Let's come and sing together a hymn that rejoices in God's goodness to us. It's Now Thank We All Our God with Hearts and Hands and Voices. It's an old hymn, but one that speaks of the fact that God looks after us. He gives us good things. Remember, I was challenging you to think about what has God given us. So as you go out today, remembering and being thankful for what God's given you, let's use this hymn to do that just now. So let's stand to sing if you're able. Now thank we all our God with